All right, take your Bible, open it to 1 Peter chapter 5. I want to start today with what is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. From time to time, it's good to be reminded that the Lord cares about us. Because quite frankly, I mean, we know that in our heads. I don't think any of us... I don't think any of us would say that God doesn't care about us. But sometimes we all have to admit that it feels that way. We feel like God has maybe forgotten us or overlooked us or his attention is focused somewhere else. And so 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, I find to be particularly comforting. It says this, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand." That's a nice way of saying just trust God. "Humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you." Now, this is definitely one of those verses that fits into the easier said than done category. You know what I mean? I mean, if you have anxiety, especially if you have clinically diagnosed anxiety, maybe you're on medication for it. You know, some preachers say, you need to throw those medicines away and trust God. You know what? Keep taking your meds. And trust God. Maybe add a little wine to the mix. But anyway... Not advocating alcohol use, don't misunderstand. But it's nice to say, hey, cast all your anxiety on him, and that's what we're aiming for. But that's definitely easier said than done. But know this, God does care for you. And it's nice and necessary sometimes to remind ourselves of that. You know, the heart of the gospel, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believed in him would not perish but have eternal life." Maybe you've heard, I've heard preachers say before, you know, if you were the only person on earth, God would have still sent Jesus to die for you. Now, on the one hand, I want you to accept that and embrace that because that's true. If you were the only human being on earth, if Adam never met Eve and there were no, and by the way, some of you think, well, didn't they, wasn't sin because of Eve? You know what? If you'd have left Adam alone long enough, trust me, he'd have figured it out. If there had never been an Eve and they'd have never had a Cain, Abel, or any other children, if Adam were the only person, only sinner on earth, God would have sent Jesus to die for him. That's true. But it doesn't happen to be the case. And while it's important, listen, while it's important that we recognize that, yes, God does love us and care about us, we should also recognize that God doesn't only care about us. And so there, we need to ask ourselves not just, does God care for me? What, you know, does Jesus care about me? But we need to ask ourselves, do I care about the things that he cares about? Now, let me just say, I grew up in a simpler time. They'll never stop making 8-tracks. Dashboards were made out of metal. Nobody knew what a bike helmet was. Child's safety seat was mom's lap. Or the back of the pickup truck that didn't have a lid on it. Now, granted, we have increased our life expectancy and probably gotten a little wiser in some ways. But don't even get me started about even my parents' generation. For those of you who don't know, I grew up in southern Arizona where the average, you know, temperature in the summertime is 112. And that's not an exaggeration. The average temperature in the summertime is 112. It gets stinking hot there. And I mean stinking hot because when it gets that hot, things stink. So, my parents grew up without air conditioning. Holy cow. Now, around here, you'd probably get away with that. But not when it's stinking hot. My point is, each successive generation, thanks to technology, here's the downside of it, has gotten a little softer. And consequently, so has our faith, so has our preaching, and many times so has our version of Jesus. And while it's good to be reminded that the Lord cares, and we think that the world is all about us, and faith is all about, you know, it's me and Jesus, we also need to be mindful of the cares of the Lord, and that is the things that he cares about. Take your Bible now and go over to Matthew chapter 9. Yes, Jesus cares about you, and you might see yourself in this passage today, but I also want you to see what else that the Lord cares about. Matthew chapter 9, starting at verse 35, says this: Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. I love this word, he had compassion on them. It's in English, I don't think it's really strong enough. The Greek word is splachnidzomai. Yeah, doesn't that sound? But it's a word that literally means, and oftentimes we use the word literally too much, but in this case, the word literally means to have your innards torn out. To have your intestines ripped out. And so, now obviously that was not literally what was happening, but that's the intensity of this word. When Jesus looked at the crowd, it's as if we would say, it just tore his heart out. Jesus saw the crowds. He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Again, the words harassed and helpless are a couple of really unique words. The word harassed is a word that's typically used. There's the metaphor of the sheep here. It's typically used to refer to the typical injuries that your average sheep would get going past brushes and bushes and things like that. These are just the dings and knocks and tears and scratches and bruises that you get from everyday life. And so there was that. And then the word helpless there is a word that's usually used to refer to corpses. You know, when you see a dead body, you just don't get any more helpless than that. And so Jesus sees this crowd of people who, he says that they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful. In other words, man, there's so many people out there. So many people out there who need God, who need the touch of the Lord, who need the grace and forgiveness that come through Jesus Christ. The harvest is plentiful, Jesus said, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. I want you to see in this passage that we just read three things that Jesus cares about. The first one is Jesus actually cares about content. Notice at the beginning of the passage what Jesus is doing. He's going to all the towns and villages, going into the synagogues, again, that religious practice. But what's he doing? He's teaching. Jesus, I think a lot of Christians have confused Jesus with Buddha. They really have a very Buddhist view of Jesus. Jesus is just this kind of guy who sits around in a white robe or whatever. Maybe hugs people and tells you, oh, you worry too much. Just be at peace with yourself. And so there's this concept that Jesus is there to bring me peace. But Jesus himself said, don't think I came to bring peace. That's not what I came for. Now the reality is, Jesus does bring peace, but that's not what he came for. See, what Jesus came to bring was the kingdom of God. And we will never experience true and lasting peace until we understand what the kingdom of God is and how we become a part of it. That's where the peace is in the kingdom of God. You can't have true, lasting peace apart from the kingdom of God. And that's what Jesus preached. Come to the kingdom. Repent. Turn to God. Content matters. It's not just about being friendly. Jesus calls people to something specific, not just to believe something, not even just to believe in him, but to actually follow him. You know, one of the things that we've learned in studying the words of Jesus is that he's not vague and he has expectations on us. He actually expects his followers, us, to obey his teaching, which, by the way, necessitates that we actually know what he taught. See, that's part of the problem. If you were to say, should we be obedient to Jesus? Well, of course we should. Okay, so what exactly does that mean? Well, you know, we should probably not cuss too much. and be nice. Jesus said a lot more than about just cussing and being nice. You know? Being a Christian is more than just believing in Jesus. It means, literally, again, I'm using this word. In this case, I'm actually using it in the proper case. The word Christian literally means to be like Christ, to be a little Jesus. When the early followers of Jesus were first called Christians, it's in Acts chapter 11, at a place called Antioch, that's a city, it was a pejorative, it was a put-down, it was a name they called them. They basically were saying, look at all these people are weird, they act like Jesus. When was the last time you, me, most Christians were ever accused of being a little too much like Jesus? But that's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. That's what it means to be part of the kingdom. That's what it means to be a Christian. It's not just about believing in Jesus. It's about imitating Jesus, living like Jesus, being his body on earth. Jesus cares about content. That's a pretty cool concept to think about. All right, second thing. Jesus cares about the whole person. There's a couple of words here. He went around healing every disease and sickness. That might sound redundant, but obviously it's two different words. And it's two different words that mean two very different things. The first one, the word disease, means like any ailment you might get, a physical disease, head cold, flu, cancer, whatever. But the other word, illness, the word translated there is a word that refers to something more than just the physical. How many of you understand that you can be physically well, but very sick? You know, you might be doing okay physically, but emotionally, psychologically, spiritually, you're really hurting. You might even be dying or dead, or at least feel that way inside. I want you to know, Jesus cares about that part of your life too. Jesus doesn't just care about your physical well-being, but he does care about that. But see, this is where sometimes we get it wrong. We think that Jesus only cares about our physical well-being, so we need to help people in their physical needs. Well, that's part of it, but that's not all of it. The greatest commandment, Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He said, it's this, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Jesus, since he's the creator incarnate, Jesus understands as human beings that we are complex beings. We are not just physical, material entities. We are human beings made up of body, soul, and spirit. And Jesus cares for every aspect of your life, your body, your soul, and your spirit. Jesus cares about the whole person. And while it's important that we meet people's physical needs, it's also important that we meet their spiritual and their emotional needs. And don't leave one in favor of the others. While it's important that we meet people's emotional needs, it's also important that we meet their spiritual and physical needs. And you can see how the rotation works. Yeah, Jesus cares about the whole person. And here's the one I want to spend a little more time on today, though, and that's this. Jesus cares about lost people. This implies a little something. First of all, that there is such a thing as lost people. If you've been a Christian for a while, again, you might forget. Or maybe you grew up in a Christian home and you haven't really experienced what it feels like to be very far from God. But there are people out there, the vast, overwhelming majority of them. Some of them might even think and call them that they are and call themselves Christian. But the vast majority of people in our world and in our community are lost. I'm not saying that to put anybody down. I'm not calling anybody a name. I'm just saying what he is. You know, I mean, imagine that you went to the doctor and the doctor ran you through a battery of tests and sat you down for the consultation and said, well, Dan, you've got cancer. Would you get up and say, what a rude doctor you are. I'm going to go find a doctor that tells me I'm okay. We live in a world that's telling you you're okay. But most people in the world know better than that. And they're getting sick and tired of everybody telling them how wonderful life is when that's not the way life is for them. They might have stuff, but there's something missing. They're lost. Hey, and sometimes we as a church, we go out and we tell them, and Jesus says, you're wonderful. You know, we've been studying the words of Jesus. We haven't come across that part yet, have we? Jesus loves you, that's true. But Jesus came to seek and to save the lost because Jesus cares about lost people. Luke chapter 19, Jesus in his last entry into Jerusalem before the crucifixion, says he stopped on a hill where he could see the city, and he saw the masses of the crowd and recognized that most of them were lost. Again, like this passage here, like sheep without a shepherd. And in that passage, we read that Jesus wept over Jerusalem. It's not just about Jerusalem, it's about lost people in particular. But here's what I want you to see in this. Jesus sees the crowd, is moved with compassion, looks at his followers, and says, look at all these lost people. Then how does he respond? Again, you're probably familiar with this passage. I've read it before. I've preached it before. But it just dawned on me. What would you expect Jesus to do? Well, Jesus, you're Jesus. Do something about it. I mean, I'm willing to help. Lord, I'll help, but I mean, you're Jesus. Do something about it. And so what Jesus says is, you know, you should really pray that God sends somebody to do something about this. Well, I thought you were Jesus. I thought you were the one that was going to do something about this. No, why don't you pray that God sends somebody to do something about this? You know why people don't pray that prayer? And we pray that prayer. There's a couple of guys that I meet with every Wednesday morning, and you're welcome to join us, guys. It's a men's prayer time. Sorry, ladies. You've got yours, too, somewhere. Wednesday mornings at 7, we gather, shoot the breeze a little bit, and we pray. And one of the things we pray every week is that the Lord will continue not just to send us lost people, but to send us workers, send us people who will engage in ministry, people who will step up to the task, because look around. I mean, I drive up and down 81 across 70. There's thousands and thousands and thousands of people out there who are just lost. I'm not saying they're necessarily bad people, no worse than you or me. Some of them are. Some of you are too. But you know, but you know what I mean? I mean, there's a tremendous lostness out there. And we need the Lord to send workers to help with the harvest. You ever said, you know, somebody needs to step up? Somebody ought to do something about that. Well, you might be that somebody. Maybe you're the somebody that somebody else is praying for. Now, part of the reason why people don't pray that prayer too often, though, is because they're afraid. Oh, Lord, please send workers. And you hear that voice that says, and what about you? Oh, Lord, you know I'm too busy. But Lord, if you could send somebody else, that'd be awesome. Pray that the Lord, if you will make it at least a weekly prayer of yours, if not a daily, pray that the Lord will send workers. I'm confident that you'll end up being one of the workers, but I also know that whether you are or not, God will send the workers. God cares about you. I want you to embrace that. But think about this. One last cross reference. We'll go in more detail on this when we get to it in the teachings of Jesus. But in Matthew chapter 14, it's a great story out of the life of Jesus. There's this crowd, thousands and thousands of people. It's getting late in the day. And so Jesus' closest disciples come to him and say, Lord, it's getting close to dinner time. You need to tell these people to go over to McDonald's or whatever and go get some food. You need to send these people home so they can go eat. And Jesus at that point responds not with, hey, just sit them down and watch what I do. He looks at his followers and he says this, you give them something to eat. Whoa, come on, Lord. Who are you kidding? This is all in the text, by the way. I'm embellishing it a little bit, but if you go to Matthew 14, you'll read basically the story. They say, look, there's this crowd. They're going to be hungry, Lord. You need to send them something. And Jesus says to his followers, you give them something to eat. He doesn't say, don't worry, I got this covered. Sit back, watch this. Watch the mighty Jesus take control. He says, you give them something to eat. Jesus cares about you. He cares about me, but he doesn't care about only me. Think about this. Can you think of anyone, don't answer out loud, but can you think of anyone that God doesn't care about? Not just hypothetically. You know, we could maybe list a few terrorist names, and even that we can get really philosophical about, I suppose. But I mean, any of your friends or family or neighbors or coworkers or people you go to school with, people that you actually know, is there any of them that you could look at and say, you know what, I'm pretty convinced that God just wants you to go to hell? You know, that might be the way that you feel. But do you really think God feels that way? Let me tell you, 2 Peter 3:9, God tells us it's His will that none perish. There's nobody out there that God doesn't want to be a part of the kingdom. So what? Look around you. Your house, your life, this church, this community, what do you see? All the lonely people, the crowds, harassed and helpless. Have you ever prayed for God to do something about it? Well, let me tell you, God has a plan to save the world. And it's not a secret. It's you and me. We are the plan. God has a plan to save the world. And we're it. Do you believe that Jesus cares about the children in this church? We are so overrun downstairs. We're stacking the children up now. They don't stack neatly. We need more people to commit to that. And you know, our community. I'm glad to see some groceries showed up, because first service, all we had was that one box of Kicks, you know, for our food pantry. And you know, the next food distribution, you know, 50 people were going to have to split up that one box of Kicks. You know, and they're small, so I suppose they could, but you can bring groceries to church every Sunday, and that need will never be exhausted. One can, a bag full, it doesn't matter. Everybody can do a little something. Where do you see a need? I want you to know, by the way, I really struggled with choosing the graphic, and that was the best I could come up with. Look around. Where do you see a need? If you're a parent, you can probably relate to this. If your house is like my house, you have two things: trash and trash cans. And often they're not in the same place. Sometimes they're close. How many times do you walk past it thinking, you know, somebody really needs to pick that up? And listen, parents, yeah, you need to teach your kids how to clean up better. We get that. But at some point, you just got to pick it up. You know, you see it, it's there. Just pick it up. And obviously, this message is about more than just picking up trash. What need do you see? People come to me often, and I used to feel a little bit guilty. They'd come to me with needs, you know, around the church or in their lives, in our community, and I'd feel guilty that I wasn't aware of them. But then it dawned on me, I can't be aware of every need, and maybe there's a reason why you're aware of it and I'm not. You know, sometimes they'd present in such a way of like, well, certainly, Pastor, you know of this need, and if you don't, you must not be a very good pastor. No, it doesn't work that way. I've got plenty of needs I'm aware of. And those needs you're aware of, maybe there's a reason why you're aware of them. So where do you see a need? Second, how much time are you willing to commit? Let's use our children's ministry as an example. We'll talk about food pantry in a minute too. Children's ministry, ideally, doesn't this even sound like a better situation? We've had people, we still have some people in our church who do this from time to time, and we're making progress. But we have people who, when it's their Sunday to work in the nursery, they don't go to church because they figure, well, I put my hour in the nursery. That should work, right? Well, if one of those little kids down there is preaching, I suppose. But usually the kids preach in here. Yes, we're actually asking you to commit an extra hour. Hour and a half. And we recognize that time is precious. Yeah. Food pantry. Everybody can bring food. Some people, if that's where your heart is, then, hey, once a month, it's going to take you an extra 5 or 6 hours on a Saturday. You know, maybe a few more hours spread out through, you know, throughout the month, you know, gathering things and helping to organize it and stuff like that. You know, stuff like this doesn't just happen. You know, whatever it is. And so let me put it to you this way. How much time of your weekly, monthly schedule is devoted to serving God? You can include your worship time in that. Chances are, and I would challenge you to write out your schedule and see how many hours or minutes you've devoted to God. And there's one thing to reflect reality, and there's another thing to have a goal. Make it a goal to commit some time to worship and service. It is about time. And then finally, more vague question. What can you do? All of us, every single one, again, I look at the world around us. I mean, this is by far, I'm going to be 55 this year. So I've been around for a while. Some of you are older. Woohoo! Old guys rule. But this is by far the most entertaining presidential cycle I've ever been a part of. Don't go there, because whoever you hate, somebody else loves, and they go to this church. Okay? But I think it definitely illustrates that we live in a crazy, mixed up, fallen world. And while our country might need a new president, the world needs a lot more than a politician. The world needs Jesus. You got him. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Jesus said that to us. He said, oh, he's the light. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's all of that. But he said, you're the light. You're the one. Let's stand together and we'll pray. Lord, right now as we wrap it up in your word, I pray that your Holy Spirit will just do your work in our heart. Lord, if there's any here who have never made a decision to be a follower of Jesus, maybe they've admired Jesus and think he's a pretty cool guy, but at this point, Lord, they're ready to acknowledge that Jesus died for their sin. He rose from the grave, and they want him to be the Lord and Savior of their life. Let today be their day. And Lord, for the rest of us, wherever we are in our maturity, our maturing process as followers of Jesus, help us to see things and circumstances and occurrences and people the way you see them. And may the things that rip your heart out, Lord, rip our heart out. May we have compassion on those who are hurting and helpless, struggling and lost. In Jesus' name.